that most of you are familiar with the feast days that God has commanded and given to his church, as they were first mentioned in the book of Exodus, and then later on in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and then, of course, alluded to, and specific festivals are mentioned various places in the other parts of the Bible. But they are commanded in these particular books that I mentioned. But there are probably a few of you who are not familiar with them, and possibly even these names might be strange to your ears. I know when I first heard Mr. Armstrong speak in one of the church services, he referred several times to the Feast of Tabernacles. And here I was, I had been reared since 5 or 6 years old in a church that was called a Christian church, and yet these words, Feast of Tabernacles, were very strange to me. You might say it sounded like some pagan festival instead of one that God had ordained. So possibly when you came into the church, it might have been the same with you. So we have to study God's word to learn about these holy days. Now this morning, in my talk, I'm not going to take you through the holy days and expound on that particular thing. However, I would like to mention them briefly in passing, and to try to show you a little bit, very briefly, what this day signifies. And to start off with, I might enumerate the holy days. Now, start the year off, we have the Passover, which is actually, in a sense, not a holy day by itself. It's observed in the evening on the 14th day of the first month, of the sacred month. And that is the time that the Passover is kept, which some call the Lord's Supper, incorrectly. The Bible nowhere calls it that. And then following that, we have the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now to start with, the children of Israel came out of Egypt at that season. And so it was, in their time, a deliverance from Egypt, bondage, or sin. And in our time today, to you and I as a Christian, it is typical of the time that we started coming out of Egypt, or sin. That takes a little while to come out of sin. It takes a long time. But we find that we always, at least until we get into the kingdom, till we're born of God and cannot sin, that we still are subject to sin. So we can sin. However, it is our job and our place and thing that we should strive to do is to keep from sinning and not to continue on in sin. All right, after that we have the Feast of Pentecost, which comes some 50 days later. This day, we find from Acts, the second chapter, was the time that the Holy Spirit was given. Then, after the Holy Spirit is given, what is the next great thing in God's overall plan? Now remember that these holy days do picture God's plan. They do show us God's overall plan of salvation. They are memorials, and yet they foreshadow future events. Now, the next thing to happen after the day of Pentecost is the Feast of Trumpets that we are observing here today. And what is the next thing to happen, the main thing in God's plan? It's the return of Christ. And that's what this day represents, what it pictures, what it foreshadows. And so here today, we're in a sense celebrating in advance the return of Christ. And that is the thing that we're looking forward to, that we strive toward, the coming of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and those that are resurrected, and also those that are alive and that are caught up to be with Christ, will be changed from mortal to immortal. Then following that, we have the Day of Atonement, or At-One-Ment. I think probably you, most of you are familiar with that, the fast day, which pictures Satan being removed so that Israel and God's people can be made at one with him and not have Satan to deceive any longer. And Satan, who is the Azazel, or falsely termed the scapegoat in the Old Testament, will be taken to an uninhabited place. for he will not bother the people of this world while he is bound for that 1,000 years. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles of 8 days, which pictures the kingdom of God on this earth during the 1,000 years. And then following that, the last great day of the feast, you'll read some whole chapters in the New Testament that are devoted to the things that Christ spoke on that day. And on that day, it shows us, or pictures to us, the great white throne judgment, as it's mentioned in Revelation, or the time of the judging of the earth. And those that have never heard of Christ's fame, never heard his name, never had an opportunity to salvation, that have never been called, will be given their opportunity, just as we now have our opportunity. This is the day of salvation for us. The judgment is now upon the house of God. But some of those people have not had that yet. They have not had that opportunity, and they will be given it at that time. So it is a most solemn day, as well as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement really is solemn in a different way, even more so. But the last day of the great day, the last high day of the feast, after the Feast of Tabernacles, also is a solemn day. Well, now, the question is, how can we be in this resurrection, the day that is typified that we are celebrating today, this Feast of Trumpets? Now, there are many things in God's Word that he tells us that we must do. We have to strive to enter in. We have to keep his commandments. And, of course, first of all, we have to repent and accept the sacrifice of Christ so that our sins can be forgiven. And then we have to come out of sin. But there are a lot of things along the way that we have to do. One of these, the apostles and those that wrote the New Testament, and of course God who inspired the Bible, seem to be very important. But to go back just a little ways, you know, oftentimes when a person is leaving their last word to someone, they're going to be gone, or maybe they're dying, they have a last word they want to tell someone, some last parting, important thing they want them to remember. And in a sense, you find that in the Bible. What's the last few words in the Bible? How does the Apostle Paul close 11 of his letters or his epistles? And Peter. Now, in Peter, I want to show you a few words here. You might turn to the second epistle of Peter. What was his last exhortation to the church? Or to you and I today? Or to God's people? Now let's start in the 18th verse of the last chapter of Peter. Now here's his closing remarks from the Apostle Peter to you and I. He says, but grow in grace. Now this is the thing that I want to stress today. Growing in grace. It says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him the glory both now and unto the day of the age. Now, so frequently when people refer to this scripture, and when we think about this scripture, we think of this, but grow in knowledge. And there is where we stop. But there is a lot more to this. In the first place, it says grow in knowledge of what? Grow in knowledge of history, of biology, evolution, the sciences of this world. Is that what he says here? He says grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the knowledge that we are to grow in, is in the knowledge of Christ. How did he live? What did he say? What has he commanded us to do? But in addition to that, he says, but grow in grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now, what is this grace that we're supposed to grow in? Now, some think that grace means only free, unmerited pardon, and it does mean that, among other things. So we are under grace. Yes, well, do we have grace that sin may abound? In other words, because that we can be forgiven, should we sin the more so that we should be given more? Is that what is meant here by growing in grace, sinning more so that we can receive more grace from God? Of course not. Well, now hold this place, but I want you to turn back to the last verse in the Bible. And we have a similar statement. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we are again, the grace of Christ be with you, or be with the saints. So you see, it's John's wish that the grace of Christ might be with us. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that in 11 of Paul's letters, or his epistles, he also mentions this about, he doesn't say it in the same words, but he says grace to you, or grace be with you, or something to that effect. They all close with that, or not all of them, but those 11 do of his letters. But I just wanted to call your attention to that place, that even the Bible itself ends with the same note, the desire that the church, the saints, might grow in the grace of Christ. Now let's turn back to 2 Peter and consider this a little farther, this growing in grace. Now what is grace? Now I already mentioned that it is unmerited pardon. Now that is one meaning of the word, but it includes a lot more than that. Now, if that is unmerited pardon, is that pardon that we give? It's pardon that Christ, that God gives. In other words, their character, their forgiveness, the graciousness, or the grace that they have, because of that, they are willing to forgive and forget those things that we have done that are wrong. Now, if you'll get a good dictionary, you'll also see that this word grace, and referring to it in a theological sense too, not just an English sense, that it's the influence or the Spirit of God operating in man. That's the influence or the Spirit of God operating in man. And another meaning, a third meaning, virtue or excellence of divine origin. In other words, that comes from God, virtue, the character, in other words, the nature and the attributes and so forth that come from God. Now, we're to grow, as it says in this place here, in grace of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, what were his attributes, his character, his nature, the way he acted and the way he lived? Is that not his grace? Or we might call it graciousness. Now, literally, the Greek word might be translated graciousness. Grow in graciousness. Now, we speak of a person that has grace, about the way they behave themselves, the way they walk, the way they talk, that they have grace. And so here you see the grace, or the way that Christ conducted himself, the things that he did. And we're to grow in that. Now let's go over this just once more now with this in mind. Now again, I say that I want to stress the grace part today. The growing in knowledge is another matter. It says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll have to study God's word to find out the kind of grace that Christ had, the nature and the character and the attributes that he had. Now, let's turn next to John 1:16. John 1:16. Let's see how we can obtain this grace. Because of his fullness, we all received and grace upon grace. Because the law was given... Well, let's go back. Let's start in the 14th verse. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. You see now, he was full of grace and truth. John witnesseth of him and cried, saying, this was he who said, who cometh after me is become before me, for he was first in regard of me. Because of his fullness, we all received and grace upon grace. So because of Christ, you see that we can receive this. I think in one of the other versions that makes it a little plainer in that we receive this from Christ, because of Christ. Now let's also turn to 1 Peter. Now we were in 2 Peter a minute ago. Now let's turn to 1 Peter in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter and in the 5th verse.
1 Peter 5:5. Yea, all gird yourselves with humility toward one another, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So you see, grace is a gift. But how are we going to get this gift? What do we have to do to receive grace? How do we become like Christ? How do we have the nature and the attributes and the character that Christ had? Well, we read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is that the fruit of? What brings that fruit? You see, it's the way we live that brings that fruit. Now, if we live as Christ lived, we're going to have that fruit. So, it's a result, in a sense, from living the way God wants us to live. But how do we know how to live that way? We have to look in the Bible, and He tells us how to live. So, if we're not for God, well, we wouldn't be able to secure these things. He tells us how to live so that we might have these fruits. Now also in Galatians, the second chapter, we read a little bit of what Paul has to say about this in the second chapter in the 9th verse. It says, "And perceiving the grace given me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas right hands of fellowship." Now the point that I want to make here without reading all the context is that this grace that Paul had was given to him. So you see, it comes from God. It's not something that we can earn necessarily, but we still have our part to do to receive this grace. Let's also turn to Colossians, the 4th chapter, and the 6th verse. Colossians 4:6. It says, "Let your speech be always..."